Good evening. It's good to be able to come out this evening to worship God. And as we have just read in Genesis chapter 2, the first marriage, the first couple, the first God-ordained marriage, we find from that passage all the way through the Word of God that God has intended for there to be a godly marriage between a husband and wife. I think about this passage in Genesis 2 and how it's quoted by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 all the way over in the New Testament. He's quoting the same words, letting us know that thousands of years have passed and it is still the same, that a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so this is not just an isolated statement in Genesis 2. It's not just something for that particular occasion. It was to be the truth and the principle for all time. I thought it would be good for us this evening to look again at what marriage vows say. Those of us who are married here this evening, have you ever gone back through and looked at your wedding pictures? Have you ever gone back and looked at maybe the wedding picture or the wedding video, or go through the scrapbook and look at those events again? Sometimes married couples will do that. They might do that on an anniversary, or they might do that periodically throughout their life. In the same vein, it's good for us to go back and look at the vows that we made on that day that we said, I do. And what got me to thinking about these things recently was the recent royal wedding between William and Kate, and of course some of the traditional vows that you normally hear were mentioned at that wedding. But what got me to thinking about this lesson is that a lot of times in a situation like that, a Hollywood wedding that might be televised, or there might be some coverage about, or a royal wedding, you hear these things and then you see maybe a few years later that they are not keeping their vows. And it got me to thinking about the importance of vows. Are we just simply saying words, or do we mean what we say? So I thought it would be good for us to look at this matter of joining in marriage. And first of all, to remind those of us of the covenant that we have between ourselves. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Those of us who are married need to remember those vows. A vow is simply a covenant. It's a promise. It's a pledge. And we need to remember that throughout our life. Sometimes a person can forget. Sometimes a person can stray. Things can come up in their life. But turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2, and we have an example of this. And of course, we don't know how long after this woman was married, but if you look in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17, talking about the woman, the adulterous woman, who left her husband and went out and would commit adultery with any man that would come by. And of course, the chapter is about stay away from this adulterous woman. Look at Proverbs 2 and verse 17. Speaking of this woman that forsaketh the friend of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. That's talking about her husband. She forgets the friend of her youth, the husband that she married when she was young, and the covenant that she made at that time when she got married to him. And so she obviously forgot her vows. She forgot her covenant. She wasn't thinking about that. And of course, in Bible times, we don't know what was said in what we call a ceremony. We don't know how far back these traditional vows go. The wording that we're using this evening, you'll recognize it's traditional wording that you hear today, but we don't know how far back it goes. And there's certainly no Bible verse that says these are words that you say when you get married. But there are Bible verses that speak of marriage as a covenant, whether it's just a few words that are said or a lengthy service. A man and a woman make a covenant between each other. And this woman forsook that. She forgot that. She left that. And so it is possible. And so the importance of us who are married to remind ourselves of these things. And then, of course, any person who is unmarried, maybe a young person is thinking about that down the road, or middle-aged, or even someone that might be older, to think about the seriousness of marriage. And also the importance of foresight and planning. I find it interesting that A lot of times people will spend a lot of planning building a house. They'll spend a lot of planning for their retirement, but they won't spend a lot of planning on something that's extremely important, such as marriage. They might have a little conversation and then run somewhere the next day and get married. It's a serious covenant. It's a serious relationship. And so these vows and looking at them in light of the Bible helps us to see the importance of marriage, as well as planning ahead and making sure that I'm going to join with someone that I can be with and be pleasing with God. And it's also the idea of basing our vows on God's wisdom. We're going to notice later in the lesson that in our current culture, it's common to change the wording that you normally hear, because people don't want a biblical marriage. They want a marriage, but they don't want a biblical marriage. And so they change the wording to fit what they want. Rather than bringing their lives into conformity to God's word and will, they simply ignore the Bible, and then they know that they have to have some kind of ceremony, and so they change the wording. And they change the wording so that two men can be married or two women can be married. They change the wording, as we're going to see later, so it doesn't have to be until death do us part. That's one of the common ones that's being changed today. That we will promise to be together as long as we want to, or something along those lines, you know. So things are changed in order to fit our lifestyles rather than changing our life to fit God's word. You may think it kind of strange to look at a lesson on marriage vows. You might be thinking, well, wouldn't the only time we be thinking about that be when we attend a wedding? Actually, we need to be thinking about it at other times. Because Proverbs 2:17, obviously that woman wasn't thinking about it when she was going off committing adultery. She wasn't thinking about her covenant. She wasn't thinking about the friend of her youth. She was thinking about that adultery. And so it needs to be on our mind as we go through life. And I hope that the lesson this evening will help us along those lines. Well, first of all, a lot of times we will attend and we will hear what I'm going to call traditional vows. And keep in mind that this lesson this evening is not intended to have the exact wording that may have been at your ceremony. We understand that wording changes a little bit. I just simply want to look at some traditional things that we often hear and the biblical lessons that come from that. For example, we will usually start off, and a minister, and I've done this before, we will start off in a wedding ceremony. Dearly beloved, we're gathered here today in the sight of God, in the presence of these witnesses, to join together this man and this woman in the bond of holy matrimony. And again, this would be a typical example of where something would be a traditional vow, and then whether it's California or somewhere else, to join this man and this man in the bond of holy matrimony. You see, there's no stopping anyone today. They just simply put in what they want. So let's notice, first of all, this evening, in the sight of God, in the sight of God, we need to remember that when we marry, we might have our friends there. There might be some groomsmen. There might be some bridesmaids. Maybe somebody we went to school with, a best friend. And we get people together there that we really enjoy being around. What about God? We need to remember that God is there. And remember, in Genesis chapter 2, it was God that joined Adam and Eve together. So the first point this evening is this matter of in the sight of God. We're joined in the sight of God. What does that mean? Well, it means that two that have a God-given right to marry are joined by God. God brought Adam and Eve together. God said, let them be joined together. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. Jesus says the same thing there as he speaks of the matter of marriage. We need to remember that when we make that covenant and that promise, that God is there. So that we are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We're joined by God. And we're making a promise before Him. He hears that. He witnesses that. And that is a very important thing. It's not to be taken lightly. And so, as we plan and prepare for marriage, can I make a promise before God? He's going to hold me accountable. And of course, we're talking about those who have a God-given right. That presumes that I'm standing there with a right to marry. And that's a lesson in itself that we may talk about later in the lesson. But if I have a God-given right and I say I do and she says I do, God is holding me to that. And when I walk out, and as is often done in the Hollywood marriages, the next day or a few days later or a few months later, I go back on my vow. No, nobody thinks anything of it, but you have broken that in God's sight and He will hold you accountable. We need to remember, yes, we are in the sight of God. We're really in the sight of God with anything and everything we do. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. We sing in our songbook. We say that we are in the sight of God in the presence of these witnesses to join together this man and this woman in the bond of holy matrimony. We need to remember that a God-ordained marriage, turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Let us notice there three principles of marriage that are found in Genesis chapter 2. First of all, marriage is heterosexual, meaning between a man and a woman. It's not homosexual. Homo meaning the same. Hetero meaning different. It's between the different sexes, a man and a woman. We find that it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet. And that was woman, verse 21, 22, and 23. It wasn't another man. Number two, marriage is monogamous, mono, one. It means one man and one woman. We say in our marriage vows to join this man and this woman, singular. Not this man and several women or vice versa. It is monogamous. And so the man, singular, shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, singular, and the two, not the three, four, five, or six, but the two shall become one. We also learn from this passage that marriage is pure. When we enter into it, there is to be a purity there. They were both naked, but they were not ashamed. And the reason is there's no sin in the relationship. Sin doesn't enter in until the next chapter. And whenever both parties don't have sin in their life, there is purity in that relationship. And that purity is to exist throughout the relationship. To join this man and this woman in the bond of holy matrimony. Now, holy only in the sense that if we're standing there in the sight of God and we have a right to be there, the judge can join us, you know, the justice of the peace can join us, a minister can join us, and it can be unholy from the get-go. It's holy only as it comes into conformity to God's word and God's will. But what I want us to notice right now in this matter is that when we're married, we've made a bond. We've made a bond. And that is very important. A lot of times, these words are just simply said. Because we know that we have to have traditional things. You've got to have some music and flowers and a dress and tuxedo. And you've got to say some things. And so you go through all of that. And a lot of times later, nobody's thinking about anything that was said. And so if I just want to get a divorce, I get a divorce. Even though we've said these words, or the preacher, or somebody said these words, they're just words. They need to be serious statements and vows. When that comes out of our mouth, we need to know what we're saying, and we need to mean what we're saying. We've already looked at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17, where the woman there left the covenant of her God. She had made a covenant and left that. But turn with me to Malachi chapter 2 now. Malachi chapter 2. Marriage is a bond. A bond is a covenant. It's a pact. It's an oath. And if we're not going to fulfill that oath and that covenant and that bond and that pact, then we don't need to be standing there joining ourselves with them. If deep down inside I cannot be doing this with this person, I don't need to be doing it. And that's why an unmarried person needs to be thinking ahead and planning ahead. Can I enter into, it's a bond before God. Can I truly enter into this? And those of us who have made that bond, we must keep that. In Malachi chapter 2, God's people at the end of the Old Testament were going back on their word. They were going back on their vows. They were going back on their covenant. And so in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, because Jehovah hath been witness. See, God is still witnessing even after we get married. somebody says, well, okay, before God and in the sight of these witnesses, so he's here when I'm getting married, but he's not here later in life. No, Malachi 2:14, he was still witnessing every day that we live. And on the day that we get a divorce for some cause other than fornication, he's still witnessing that. He's always going to see us. He's a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Underscore that in your Bible. It's a covenant between two people. And so when we say the bond of holy matrimony, it is indeed a bond. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 again and verse 6. Matthew 19 and verse 6. What therefore God hath joined. The word there literally means to glue together. It's a bond that's inseparable. And it's inseparable and it's broken only by death, Paul says in Romans 7, 2 and 3. Or one exception that Jesus gives in verse 9, fornication. Otherwise, that bond is there for life. And so we have to take it seriously. We don't just simply frivolously get together with a boy or a girl and kind of hang out with them and, hey, let's get married. That's the way it is a lot of times in our culture. And then when reality sets in down the road, and sometimes it's often very quickly, well, I don't want to be with this person, and we get out of it. We go back on the bond, the covenant, the promise. And if you stop and think about it, if our culture is given, like we said this morning, no morality, no standard of right and wrong, if our culture is given to not keeping our word, not telling the truth, not keeping a promise, then marriage just goes down the tubes. We don't have to keep our word at work. We don't have to keep our word in our marriage. We don't have to keep our word anywhere. Whatever, like we talked about this morning. And so we see that the divorce rate is over 50% in our nation. Marriage is on the rocks. These bonds, these covenants are being broken, and people think nothing of it. One exception, verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except, not several exceptions, just one exception, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And that happens all day long, every day. We are to be bound and bond together until death. But in Malachi 2:14, they were putting away. So Malachi 2, verse 16, I hate putting away. I hate divorce. They were breaking that covenant. Death was not breaking the covenant. Sexual immorality was not breaking the covenant. Verse 14, they were just simply treacherous. They just didn't want to be in it anymore. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. We're bound. It's a bond. It's a joining. When we say, I do, before God, until death. Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. For the woman that hath a husband is bound by law. Look at that, bound by law. Whose law? Is that the law of Tennessee, the law of the state of Florida, the law of Nevada? Whose law is that? That's God's law. That's not American law. That's not Mexican law, Canadian law. If you look at the laws of the land, sometimes laws have nothing to say about being bound. They don't care. This is bound by law, bound by God's law, to the husband while he liveth. In other words, it's for life. But if the husband dies, she is discharged from the law of the husband. So death breaks the bond, certainly. And we can remarry after death. But one exception short of death, and that is if our mate commits fornication. The bond is between the two. And we need to think about that. Next, usually in the service, the man and the woman will say, after the dearly beloved and that type of thing, a person officiating will say, who gives this woman in marriage? And usually the father will step up and say, her mother and I, or I do, something along those lines. Well, that is true, physically speaking. But look at this for just a moment. Who gives this woman? Really, ultimately, marriage is given by God, as we've already seen in Genesis chapter 2. He is the one that presents this man and this woman. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. When a man, a godly man, finds a godly woman, we find that that is of the Lord. This is what the Lord wants. And as parents, we certainly raise young men and young women to grow up one day and hopefully join in marriage. And we do our part and we work hard to raise them right and that kind of thing. Ultimately, though, God is presenting. In Genesis chapter 2, when the woman was made, the text says that God brought her to him. Now, on that first wedding ceremony, who gives this woman? God. I'm bringing this. Here you go. It goes all the way back ultimately to God. And we need to remember that and be thankful for that. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of Jehovah. Because back in Genesis 2, this is what he wants. He ultimately brings this woman into this relationship. And so we need to appreciate that. We need to love that, enjoy that, and work hard to keep that. We're certainly not taking away from parents and the father who, the proud father who stands there, her mother and I. We certainly don't want to take away from them. Ultimately, though, God is the one who's presenting these two according to his word. And then we move on into what we call the traditional portion where each person will make a vow. Do you, and then you fill in your name, take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor her, protect her? And again, maybe the wording was a little bit different with your ceremony. Provide for her to have and to hold from this day forth in sickness and in health, in prosperity and adversity, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her so long as you both shall live. Let's look at that for just a moment from the Word of God. First of all, do you take marriage involves one man and one woman? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. Do you, John, take Mary? Well, why not a plurality? Well, it's monogamous. It's singular. Paul said that's the way it was in the garden. That's the way Paul presents it all the way in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. But because of fornication, let each man, singular, have his own wife, singular, and let each woman, singular, have her own husband. I take thee, singular. It is to be between one man and one woman. Polygamy is condemned. Homosexuality is condemned. It's between a man and a woman. In Romans chapter 1 and in 1 Corinthians 6, homosexuality is condemned. And in 1 Corinthians 6, individuals who were once homosexuals came out of that. They were washed and justified and cleansed. You can leave that behind. It's presented today as something that you're born with, and you just have to stay that way your whole life. And you're just going to have to accept me the way I am. And we have pop songs being sung today that my mother says that's the way I was born, and so that's the way I'm going to be. No. If a person chooses that lifestyle, Romans 1, it's against nature, so they choose to go against nature, 1 Corinthians 6, they can choose to come out of that. So I take thee, one man, one woman, and to be your lawfully wedded wife. This is interesting. Lawfully by whose law? That's interesting. There are hundreds, literally, hundreds and thousands of marriage ceremonies that take place every day where these words are spoken and it is not lawful at all if you consider God's law. It's just not lawful at all. And everybody's saying it. I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife. Well, lawful by the city of Springfield or some other law, but all over the world, every day, somebody is saying, I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife and God is not lawfully joining them. You see, it's just words we say. And these traditional vows have just been words that say that people say, and they just don't have any meaning anymore. It's God's law, God's marriage law, and we already read Romans 7, 2. She's bound by law to the husband, God's law. Marriage is regulated in the New Testament by the law of Christ. In the Old Testament, it was the law of Moses. Marriage was regulated there. But it's God's law, not man's law, that we're saying that when I say I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife, I'm saying by Christ's law. And that's a big difference. And when you turn to the law of Christ, you find that there are three and only three people who have a right to be married. That's why I said earlier, hundreds and thousands of people are marrying every day, saying these words, but they don't fit this right here. These are the three and only three who have a lawful, by the law of Christ, right to marry. One who has never been in a God-joined marriage, we would call it a single person, that individual. One whose mate has passed away, Romans 7, 2 and 3. One who puts away a mate for fornication, Matthew 19, 9. One who has never been in a God-joined marriage, Genesis 2, 18 through 23. These are all the marriage passages in the New Testament that I know of. The law is contained within those marriage passages. And so a lawfully wedded husband or a lawfully wedded wife, we mean by that, or we should mean by that, Christ's law, God's law. To give you an example of how this is not the case, turn with me to Mark chapter 6 and notice that a person can be married. That's why I said it happens all day long. It was even happening in the New Testament. People every day get married, but it's not lawful. So is it possible to be married but not lawfully married by God's word? Well, of course, it happens all the time. And here's an example, and we get some insight. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6 in the case of John the Baptist preaching to Herod and Herodias. Look at Mark 6, verse 16. But Herod, when he heard thereof, said, John, whom I beheaded, is risen. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Wait a minute. How could he be married to somebody else's wife? That happens all day long, every day. For he had married her. You can be married to someone, but keep reading. For John said, it is not lawful for you to have her. Wait a minute. Verse 17 says he had married her, so that's okay, right? No, you can be married, but not lawfully married by God's law. Why? Because he was joined in marriage, a civil union. They probably went somewhere and got married, whatever the custom was of that day. But it was not lawful according to God's law. You can be married and not lawfully married. He had married her. Also, notice this. Look at verse 17. You can be married to one man and be someone else's wife. Why? Because you don't fit this right here. When I have joined with a person, and then I just get a divorce, I just want to get out of that and go marry someone else, I'm this first person's wife. Whose wife was she? Read the verse again. Philip's. He had married Philip's wife. She belonged to Philip. But she's married to another man. That happens all day long. You see, we're just saying things and getting in ceremonies and doing whatever we want to do, but we're not following God's law. And if there was a ceremony between Herod and Herodias, the people would have been glad for them. You know, I don't know if they had the rice throwing or the flower throwing, and everybody's happy and everybody's leaving and they're going to go out on their honeymoon. Is anybody saying, other than John the Baptist, is anybody saying, whoa, wait a minute, you belong to Philip. You shouldn't be in this relationship. Is anybody saying that? It happens all day long. And so we have to take vows seriously. When we're wedded, let's make sure that we're lawfully wedded. And then the part that we want to focus on now in our study with regard to our character and our personality and our maturity and our sacrifice and service. Will you love her, comfort her, honor her, protect her, and provide for her? And with regard to the woman, will you be to him a faithful, loving, and devoted wife? Will you honor, obey, and love him? Some are taking out honor, obey, and love. And with regard to the man earlier, they're taking out things as well. But these are biblical principles. Let's look at a few things. Let's look with regard to the man. Will you honor her and love her and cherish her? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. For the man, it requires loving leadership. And from the woman, it requires respectful submission. And the reason that this is very important is sometimes we approach marriage as Christians, because we stress the previous slide a lot, sometimes we approach marriage as Christians and members of the church. Make sure that when you get married, that you have a lawful right to marry this person. They need to be a Christian, and you need to make sure you have a lawful right to marry them. Well, that's true, and I believe that that's a good starting point. But when we think about who am I going to marry, you know, looks and education aside, who am I going to marry? It's not just about can I lawfully marry them. In other words, did they put their mate away for fornication, or did their spouse die, or have they never ever been married before? But listen, if I'm a woman, can he seriously loving leave me? And in the woman, can she respectfully submit to my headship? Can he really honor and cherish and serve me as Christ did the church? And can she respectfully obey? That's just as important as the first point. So, as we think about that, especially if we're unmarried, and that is down the road, don't just think along the lines of what is lawful, but is this person mature, spiritually mature, to handle these great responsibilities? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If I'm a young man and that young woman will not do that, I don't need to marry her. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. If I'm a young woman and he cannot be a leader, he cannot or does not want to or refuses to be, I don't need to be joined to him. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be also to their husbands in everything. If that young woman can't do that because of her disposition or personality, I don't need to join with her. Husbands, love your wives. If I'm a young woman and this man will and love, even as Christ loved the church, sacrifice, if he won't sacrifice, if he's selfish, then I don't need to be with him. You see, it requires other things other than simply, can I legally and lawfully marry them? I need to be looking for these other things that hold the marriage together in addition to those things. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and let's see it again. There are things for both the husband and the wife. And a lot of times, as I've said earlier, among churches of Christ and among brethren, we hammer the idea of, young person, when you grow up and marry, make sure that you can lawfully marry them. And we need to stress that. But we also need to be stressing these other passages. Because after we're married and we're in the trenches and we're living in marriage on a day-to-day basis, it's really Ephesians 5 that kicks in and 1 Peter 3. These characteristics of the man and the woman that are to be in that marriage. Look at 1 Peter 3. Verse 4, speaking of the woman. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. If she doesn't have that, I shouldn't be joined to her. For after this manner aforetime, the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. If she won't do that, I don't need to be joined with her. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you now are, if you do well and are not put to shame. Well, is it just about the woman? No, look at verse 7. You husbands, in like manner. In like manner, in what manner? What manner have we been talking about? Well, it's just about the women. No, in like manner. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. In like manner. Wait a minute. Something happening earlier? Yes. You go back, all the way back to verse 21, that Jesus sets an example of sacrifice and service. Then in chapter 3 and verse 1, in like manner, the women are to do that. Verse 7, in like manner, the husbands are to do that. Sacrificial service. Look at verse 7. In like manner, husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding, one version says. An understanding man. Well, if I'm a young woman dating this man, and he doesn't fit that, I don't need to marry him. If he can't be a loving leader and an understanding, loving leader, I don't need to marry him. And if she won't be a respectful, submissive, supportive wife, I don't need to marry her. When we say love, honor, obey, cherish, do we really mean that? These are biblical principles that are extremely important. And of course, we want to mean that when we say that. So let's make sure that we're standing there with someone that when we say that, we mean that. For better or worse. For better or worse. Richer or poor. In sickness and in health. What is that saying? That we don't cut and run when something comes up and it's usually physical. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 was not written for the marriage ceremony, even though it is read a lot. But you know what? It's a great passage for marriage. It was written for another situation at Corinth. But it's a great passage, because turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, and as you're turning over there, think about this, brother. In modern society, it's, I'm going to marry you, but when things get a little bad, I'm out of here. And we see marriages portrayed in Hollywood. We see marriages where there some celebrity is interviewed, and we just got a divorce because, you know, we just couldn't take it anymore. There are going to be physical things that come up that challenge us in our partner. There are going to be financial things, other kinds of things that come up. We're going to stay together. It requires fidelity, which means faithfulness, commitment, unselfishness, patience, love. And if I'm considering marrying someone, and they are exhibiting characteristics of the opposite of these things, I don't need to be joined with them. All circumstances are going to come up in life, and we have to stay together in all of them. Look at verse 4. Love suffereth long. So my partner has a debilitating disease. My best friend, a member of the church, my best friend gets moved around all day long by his wife, picked up from a wheelchair, put in the bathtub, put on the commode, put at the dinner table, all day long by her. He's got MS. She's not going anywhere. In the Hollywood marriage, I'm out of here. When my spouse gets sick, or when there's an ailment, or when his body's not working right, or her body's not working right, and she's been he's been diagnosed with cancer, or she's been diagnosed with breast cancer, I'm out of here. I can't take that. You'll hear about these marriages from congressmen and senators, and somebody got a divorce because they found out that their wife has cancer. Or, you know, I'm going to go off and be with somebody else. Love suffereth long, is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Not proud, boastful. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not its own. If I'm out on a date with somebody and all they're doing is seeking their own, they're selfish, me, 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 I don't need to be with them, because that's not going to hold the marriage together later. It's selflessness, not selfishness, that'll hold it together. Seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh no account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Look at that. Beareth all things. Yes, even MS and cancer and ailments that come up and situations that come up in our life where our body doesn't work. We're going to stay together. We're going to work together. We're going to work through that. In some cases with our economy, it might be financial problems. It might be other situations that come up. But we're going to take those vows seriously. When we say, for better or for worse, we mean that. Because that's the biblical way. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to make sure that our spouse is pleased, and that is in all circumstances, not just when we're young and healthy and making money and the job's working, but when we're older and not healthy. And in the economic times when maybe the job plays out or whatever changes have to be made, we're going to be caring of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 33, but he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So also the woman that is, it goes on to talk about some advantages of being unmarried, but when we're married, we care for the things, how we might please the wife. And then verse 34, but she that is married is careful for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Well, does that mean when we're just healthy? No, in all circumstances of life. That's the opposite of what we see today. When we say forsaking all others, we mean that we're going to do that. We have to be sexually pure. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, since we've already seen these other passages. And we have to stay focused. And if we stray, we need to come back and we need to seek forgiveness. But in today's society, it's about, I'm tired of the one I'm with and I'm going to go off and be with somebody else. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And we need to remember that throughout life. And we hear about midlife crises and so forth, and marriages that are growing apart. It usually doesn't happen, but about midlife, the man starts looking at somebody else, the woman starts looking at somebody else, not in every case. But often that is the case, and so we have to keep in mind what we said, forsaking all others. Sometimes words that are spoken years ago, it needs to be refreshed in our mind. What was it that I said? What exactly was it that I said? It's a good reminder. I said forsaking all others. I said to love and honor and obey and these types of things. I said these things. And I'm going to keep meaning that throughout life. God will judge. And we see that happening all the time. Adultery is being committed. Fornication is being committed. People are having fun with it. It's being the brunt of jokes. People are having a good time, a good hurrah. But God will judge them seriously in the judgment day. We have to choose one and be faithful to them throughout our life. So long as you both shall live. Well, that's certainly not Hollywood. That's certainly not our culture, but it's God's Word. That's straight out of the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. I don't have this on the overhead, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7, another passage like Romans 7 and verse 2 that speaks to the permanency of marriage until death. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, a wife is bound. By the way, that's the same word as Romans 7, bound. We're gathered together in the sight of these witnesses to join these two in the bond of holy matrimony. A wife is bound for so long time as her husband liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. How long are we to stay together? As long as that husband and the wife are living. We don't see that today. We say it in our vows. And there have been royals who have said that on TV, and then a few years later, go against that. We've got to take these things seriously. And you know what? They get singled out, but only because their ceremony was on TV. It happens all day long all over the world. It's not being televised, but people are saying this all day long and going against it. We just need to make sure that we're not doing that. That we take it seriously because we want to be right with God. What marriage vows say, and until death do us part. It is certainly biblical. It's interesting, I believe, that modern vows are being reworded to reflect the worldly mindset. Rather than bringing my life into conformity to God's Word, I just simply reword things so that I can make God fit me, not the other way around. And so you'll hear things like love and obey. That's going to be removed. And till death do us part, that's certainly going to be removed. And what's replaced is, for as long as we continue to love each other. That could be a day, that could be 24 hours, that could be a week, you know. For as long as love continues to last, until our time together is over. Well, how nice. How vague is that? What kind of a vow is that? Until our time together is over. Well, that could be on the way out the building. You see, I want you to see the worldly mindset is not, I'm going to be humble and bring my life into conformity to God's Word. He wants me to be married until my spouse dies. I don't want that. I'm just going to reword it because we have to have some words to say to fit what I want. And then we wonder why our culture is in a downward spiral. Marriage is for life, as we've already seen. And divorce and remarriage for some cause other than sexual immorality or fornication is adultery in all of these passages in God's law. And so we need to keep that in mind. Let's just look at one of them. Look with me at Mark chapter 10. We've looked at Matthew 19 and verse 9. Any of these passages would say the same. Both Jesus and Paul agree on the matter, but we'll just simply look at Mark 10 as an illustration. If we divorced our spouse, and it was not for the cause of fornication, and we marry someone else, regardless of their situation, we're committing adultery, and they're committing adultery. Mark 10, verse 11, He saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if she herself shall put away her husband and marry another, committeth adultery. In other words, there's no fornication there. And so when you do that, you're committing adultery. That happens all day long, every day in this society, in this world that we live in. So we need to be joined together for life. And I would also add, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, divorce. Sometimes Christians are like the Pharisees. They learn what the law is, and then they figure out how to get around that. So they learn that the law is, you have to, if you want to put someone away, you have to put them away for fornication. Well, I don't want to be with this person, and there's no fornication, so what do I do? Well, I'll just put them away, but not get remarried. Because Jesus said that if you put away and marry another, you commit adultery. So what I'll do is, I'll put them away, but I won't remarry, so that I don't commit adultery. Well, we have to understand that the putting away itself, whether we remarry or not, is against God's word and God's will. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter... I'm sorry, that should be 7 instead of 10. That should be 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. But unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband. But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband leave not his wife. You're still breaking that verse, whether you remarry or not. We've left, we've departed, we've broken what Paul said. So, we need to stay together. And in our culture, it's all about what I want and what makes me feel good. And a lot of times in divorces, you'll hear people saying, God wants me to be happy, and that means I need to get out of this terrible thing. I need to get a divorce. God wants me happy. He does want me happy. But He also wants me to live by His law and by His word and by His will. We come down to the close of our lesson with a few final things. When those vows are said, then we get to the ring portion. Is there a token of this union? In token and pledge of the vow between us made with this ring, I thee wed. Let me ask you something. Do you have to have a ring? And what if there is no ring? What holds us together? The ring? There's some people that don't even use a ring. Or what happens if you lose your ring? Are you unmarried? A ring is a great symbol, I think. I think it serves as a fitting symbol of the promise made. But it's the words that God is looking at. He doesn't care about the ring. He doesn't care about the size of the ring. He cares about the words. Everywhere in the Word of God, it's always the words, the covenant that is being made. In Malachi chapter 2, He said, I'm a witness between the covenant. He doesn't say, I'm looking down at that ring that you people put on. No, He cares about our words, the promises, the oaths, and that's what He's going to hold into account. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. You think about what we have in our society, and I want the young people here this evening to understand the importance of picking a mate that they are to be with for life, because our young people especially are living in a covenant-breaking world. People's word does not mean anything hardly anymore. Used 2 years ago, a man and a woman's word was their bond. It meant something. We're in a covenant-breaking world. And our young people are in that culture. And you need to be different and understand that when we break our covenant, verse 31, in the list of all these terrible sins, what is there with the murder and the wickedness and the haughtiness, the murder, verse 29, right up there with murder, what is there, verse 31? Covenant breakers. And when I get out of my marriage, I am a covenant breaker. Death, of course, doesn't cause me to be a covenant breaker. And when I put away my mate for fornication, Jesus allows that exception, so I'm not a covenant breaker. But everything else is going back on my covenant. A ring serves as a fitting symbol, but my words that I spoke, that is what makes the covenant. That is what God is going to hold me accountable. And I pronounce you man and wife. God ultimately joins those two. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Where was the preacher with Adam and Eve? What joins the man and the woman are those two coming together, regardless of the service, even if there is a service or not. Isaac, look at Genesis. Isaac took Rebekah into his tent, and the verse said, she became his wife. Where was the minister? Where were the bridesmaids? Where were the flowers? It's two people in the sight of God making a covenant. I think a ceremony is great. And these vows are great. And some of the traditions that we have are fine. But ultimately, God is joining two human beings who are making this covenant. He's the one pronouncing, not man. And so the lesson is yours. What marriage vows say. I think it would be good for all of us who are married to remind ourselves throughout life of these things. Maybe there would be less divorce. Maybe there would be less unfaithfulness. Maybe there would be less heartache and broken homes in the marriage and trouble in the marriage and those types of things. If we would just simply go back and review those things that we said years ago. For those who are unmarried this evening, pick a mate that you can say these things to and mean it and be right with God. Pick that mate. It's not just a matter of picking someone that I can be in a lawful marriage, but all of those things that involve marriage throughout life. It is a serious institution that has fallen on hard times in our culture. Today it's frivolous, it's a joke, it's flimsy. We need to get back to seeing the importance of that great and first institution. The very institution that we begin the Bible with is a godly marriage. And hopefully by looking at these things this evening, we've been reminded of that. One of the best ways to be in a marriage is for both partners, the husband and the wife, to be on the same page. Be on the same page spiritually. Both of you be faithful Christians who have obeyed the gospel the same way. Worship together. Pray together. Study God's word together. One of the best things that you can do as a spouse is to be the same spiritually with your husband or with your wife. You may remember the passage that we read earlier in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker vessel. I'm sorry, giving honor unto the woman. And that's we didn't read that far earlier. But if I'm a young woman and I'm considering a man, if he won't honor me, I don't need to be with him. Giving honor unto the woman as under the weaker vessel, as being also, look at this, joint heirs of the grace of life. That means you're both sharing in the grace of God. You're both sharing in what God wants for you. And if I need to make some spiritual change in order to be a joint share, in other words, he's been pulling more of the load, or she's been pulling more of this spiritual load than I am, or he has, then I'm going to make that change. It may mean obeying the gospel. It may mean making those changes. So there, I believe, is a lesson for all of us. Those of us who are married, let's go out with a committed zeal and interest to uphold our vows. Those who are unmarried, seek someone that you can be in a God-joined marriage with. It's a great institution that God has planned for us, and I hope that we can enter into that and be pleasing with God. As we stand and sing the song of encouragement, the church is described as the bride of Christ. Maybe you need to be joined in marriage to Christ through your conversion, or come back as an erring Christian. In Revelation chapter 19, there's going to be a ceremony where the bride is joined with the bridegroom there in heaven. Will you be there? Will I be there? If we need to make those changes before it's everlasting too late, why won't you come as we stand and sing?